Welcome this morning to the St. John's Seventh-day Adventist Church as we come to our hour of worship and fellowship. Today is a high day because we're gathered here to enjoy not only worship time, but to welcome the voice of prophecy that has influenced our lives for years. I look back on my journey. Is there anyone here that has ever met HMS Richards Sr.? HMS Richards Sr., one. Oh, okay, I see a few hands. I have a picture of my standing with my arm around him and his arm around me at the Maritime Camp meeting when the King's Heralds, remember them? And HMS Richards, they used to do the camp meeting circuit. Voice of Prophecy has impacted this church tremendously. And we're just honored today to have Pastor Ken Norton and his wife, Julie, here, as well as Christine Wallman, the Canadian representative of the Voice of Prophecy. For our call to worship today, I chose two texts. The first is Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So he is worthy, God the Father is worthy, to receive our glory and honor and power from us to him, for you created all things. And not only did you create all things, but they exist because of you. In Romans 12, 1, our commitment back to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, to each of us, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's in our life how we express our love for God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? We welcome, Lord, this hour when we can fellowship. We welcome those that are joining us online in live stream. We want to acknowledge that you're our creator and that we are here today to honor you. And may your presence be in our midst. May the burdens of the week be set aside as we seek to praise and honor you during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our scripture reading today, we have Mark Jello Gordon, and then Pastor Ken will introduce him just a little later.
I invite you to stand as we sing our opening hymn, number 500, Take Time to Be Holy. Thy Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. Time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness I see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control.
by the Spirit, new fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
You may be seated.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Our scripture reading today is John chapter 15, 4 to 5. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
We will have our prayer song followed by our prayer. And we invite you to participate kneeling where possible.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Lord, this morning, as we come together as a family, it's as though we are standing before your throne and we cry out with the angels that said those words and recorded in the book of Revelation. We look to you this morning, Jesus. May you help us look away from our broken selves and to see you in all of your beauty. Lord, may you fill this place this morning with your Holy Spirit. May you speak through Julie, speak through me. May you help us, Lord, to show you as you really are, your deep love that you have for your children and your willingness to be with us at every moment. And God, I also want to pray for our kids and our grandkids that are represented in this place today, maybe great-grandkids, but Lord, especially thinking of those who have walked away from you, Lord, and are not looking to you this morning. They're a burden on our hearts, and we lift them up to you. And God, I claim as your promise today, Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with you, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. We claim that promise today. May your presence be with us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We just want to welcome Pastor Ken and his wife Julie to St. John's. And the one that's going to sing now, Christine, she is the Canadian representative. And she has visited us several times at our camp meetings and that. She's welcome. She's known. She's part of Newfoundland. And we welcome you, Christine, as you bless us with one of your numbers.
Dresses are God, a bulwark.
myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groanings, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Because he fears are gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Just because he lives.
Christine, it's fun to be here in Newfoundland and minister together. What were we doing yesterday, honey?
We went whale watching, and we went to go see the puffins, puffin
And for
island.
You all, you're like, whales, boring, puffins, we see them all the time. For us, it was amazing. So we really...
For me, it was, I feel like, I didn't realize it was so much on my bucket list to see those creatures in their natural habitat. Yeah. But for myself, I was born and raised in Florida. And there is this place called SeaWorld, and we would go, my family and I would go probably most Sundays, and they were very much focused on preservation education there, and they had a little penguin, they called Penguin Encounter, where you would ride this little moving pathway, and they had penguins and they had puffins. That was the only time I've ever seen, and I never thought I would be able to see them in their natural habitat. So yesterday, just to see them in their thousands, and just, you know, it was just, we were just praising God in our minds, and you
know. I was taking video of her as she was standing on the edge of the boat, just in her own world, with almost tears coming down on her face. So it was a special time.
Pretty incredible. You live in an amazing place, and we just really appreciate being able to spend time with you and getting to see the island.
Well, that's what I was going to mention is last night, for those of you that were here for the concert, you heard me say, We don't go to places to see whales and puffins and whatever. We've lived in some beautiful, exotic places as missionaries, and every place we go, what we love the most is you. It's people. It's so fun to meet you. It's so fun to meet Shane and Pastor Leaf and different people that I've met and talked to. And so thank you for making us feel so welcome here in Newfoundland. Today we're going to do something a little different. If you came this morning to hear a great theological treatise that goes deep into things that are hard to understand, we're sorry to disappoint you. But we came to share our story with you, because it was our testimonies that God has brought to our minds often, that when Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, fully trusting in Jesus, and by our testimony to share with other people, that that's what changes lives. And so we're going to share our testimony, and it's woven together. When we were youngsters many years ago, it's woven together into a story that has launched our ministry, and we hope that it will be something that you can connect with, and that we'll let you see Jesus most of all. So thank you for letting us share. And I want to pray. Can we pray as we start? Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to be here, to meet new friends and those that are your sons and daughters that are our family together. And Lord, this morning, may you hide us. Don't let us be seen, Jesus. May you be seen. May what we share be able to help each one that is here to love you more, to know you more, to be more faithful to your service. And so I just pray you speak through us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I walked onto the university campus my freshman year, I had already made a decision in my mind of how I wanted the year to play out. I decided that, yes, I wanted to get an education scholastically, but I'd also decided that I wanted to see what life was like if I didn't include God in my experience. Now is an opportunity for me to make my own choices. I wasn't living at home anymore. And I said, you know what? I can decide when I wake up, when I go to bed, who I date, who I hang out with, what I eat, the habits I wanted to develop. And I decided, you know what? I'm not really sure if it really mattered if God was a part of my life. So that's the choices I started making. I created the friends. I chose the friends that I wanted to, the activities I wanted to participate in. And as you can imagine, probably 3/4 of the way into my first semester, my spiritual experience started getting a little empty. But, you know, I was a little hard-headed, so I just kept going along and not really making a decision to change, but just to keep moving forward. Well, one Friday afternoon, my friends and I were making plans for what we wanted to do on the weekend, on Sabbath and Sunday. And we decided as a group that after we went to church, that Sabbath afternoon we were going to go do this activity. Well, I knew, you know, when we decided, there was something in my heart that said, you know what? I don't know if I feel comfortable doing this thing on Sabbath. But I'm like, you know what? Like, it decided. I'd already decided that I was going to choose what I wanted to choose, and I wasn't going to let the way I was raised or the things I was told to do or not to do to make decisions. So I decided to go. Now, the university that I went to, they encouraged, well, they closed down the dorms on Sabbath morning, and you needed to be out of your dorm by 10:15 to encourage you to go to church. So we always went to church no matter what our personal decision was.
Unless you hid in the closet, but that's another story.
Yeah, my sweet mate, she'd hide in the closet when the RA would come to check on her. So after church, we went to the cafeteria, ate, and then we went to this location. And at this location, there was a lobby, and it was just packed with people. And as I was looking around, I just, you know, my conscience was just nagging at me. And inside, I thought, oh, I just started feeling more and more embarrassed about about being there. And as I remember, as I scanned the group of people, there was someone that stood up a little higher in the crowd, and it was a tall young man. I recognized him as being someone that I had a class with at university. And when I didn't realize, but he was a young man that I actually respected. He was a kind young man and friendly and enjoyed his friendship. And when I looked at him, he happened to look back at me, and our eyes met. And immediately I thought, I wish he hadn't seen me. I am so embarrassed to be here. And in my mind, I had said, you know what? If I'm this embarrassed to be here, I need to make some changes. So when I went home that evening, I remember sitting in my dorm room, and finally, I think it was the first time where I really, my heart was starting to break towards God. And I asked God, God, I don't know if you want me. I don't know what that all looks like. But I know I want to start a conversation with you, and I know I want you in my life, because without you, I'm empty and I'm not happy.
At this very same time that God was moving on Julie's heart in the United States, I was halfway around the world as a student missionary in Thailand. I was a year ahead of Julie, and I had taken my first year at the same university, and then she came as a freshman, and I was off my sophomore year as part of a singing quartet who learned to sing in Thai and then travel around with a Thai evangelist every corner of Thailand. In 10 months, we traveled, it was 52,000 kilometers, 26,000 miles in the back of a pickup truck from village to village with a Thai evangelist. And it's so interesting now, because now that I work for Voice of Prophecy, I never knew, but back then I was learning to sing the Voice of Prophecy songs in Thai, like the King's Herald, Lift Up the Trumpet. I mean, they're all still in my head from village to village and telling people about Jesus. But we had gone down to the southern part of Thailand, and as typical, we had handed out handbills to invite everybody to the meeting we were going to have that night. We had set up the stage in front of a literal bamboo hut that we were staying in, and we had sung that night. And when we were all finished, we were putting away our equipment, and usually it was pretty standard. We would stay a place two or three nights, and everything would go pretty well, and people loved to come out and see these four foreign guys who were singing in Thai. And that night, though, as we were putting our things away, I could hear loud voices, people yelling, and I stepped to look out through the door, and you could see a group of 15 to 20 men that were headed towards our hut. And this was strange, because typically in Thailand, well, in most of the places up north are Buddhist, and people let you practice religiously and preach about Jesus and do all that, and there's no issues. But in this village, we were in the southern part of Thailand, and it was a Muslim village, and people were not happy that we were there. And this group of men, as they came up, and we all tried to hide, we thought maybe they were coming to us, but they weren't. They were coming to the other side where the pastor was staying. And they began screaming at the pastor. And the pastor came out and began to answer them in Thai. And he answered them nicely. And they would scream back at him. And he would answer nicely again. And then a moment later, I looked. And they're yelling as they're going off and shaking their fist at the pastor as they left. And a couple of moments later, the pastor came around the corner. And he began pacing back and forth in our room as he was rubbing his hands. He's like, mighty lay. Mighty Lui. That means this is very bad. And then he stopped and he looked and he said, they say that if you sing tomorrow night and I preach, they kill one of you. And in that moment, as a 20-year-old, I just remembered thinking, I don't want to be here. I want to go home. And there was movement, and it was one of our bass, it was the bass member of our quartet. He grabbed his Bible and he went out the back door, and there was just rice paddies out that direction. And the pastor says, What do you want to do? And I said, Pastor, can we talk about it? He's like, yes. I grabbed my Bible as I left John and Sam there, and I went out the front, and I clearly, as I'm going out down the steps and across the driveway, I remember feeling absolute terror just rising up from my feet and filling my whole body, and I just began to bawl. I was so scared. And I'd remembered that there was a soccer field across, and so as I'm literally stumbling across the road as this terror, like, I'm going to die. And as I got across into the field, I looked over, and there was a picnic table with a light bulb hanging down, but I just needed to be in the dark area, and I went and sat down in the middle of the field, and I had my Bible, and I clutched it, and I just rocked back and forth, and never forget, just looking at the sky, it was crystal clear that night. You could see every star, and as I looked up, I was absolutely terrified, because I knew there was a God up there somewhere, but there was no connection. There was zero connection. There was no interaction between him and myself. And I remember thinking, if I'm the one to die the next night, that I would be lost forever. Because I was doing stuff. I had brought addictions to Thailand as a student missionary. I was doing things I knew were clearly, I was not talking to God about. And I knew I was in big trouble spiritually. After a few minutes, I got up and went over to the table and underneath the bulb, and I flapped my Bible down on the table, and I sat down on one of the bench, and I just was rocking back and forth. And something that's key in the memory of all of this to me was that I didn't go through this whole thing of confessing, like, oh, I'm so sorry for all my sin and all of this. I was just crying out to God at that moment, like, please, God, please show up, please. I don't want to die. And I felt one of the guys sit down on the bench behind me and slide up next to me, felt his body press against mine and his strong arms come around me. And I was just like, I said, we're going to get through this, man. We're going to get through it. And I turned around, and there was no one there. But there was someone there. I could literally feel the warm presence and the tight arms around my shoulders and my arms. And in my mind, it just went clear. I don't know what's going to happen the next night, but whatever happens, I know it was going to be okay. The next night, instead of it just a few people showing up like the night before, lots of people poured out. There were men and women and children, and as the pastor gave us the signal to get up to sing, and we started halfway through the first song, and then you could hear the whining of a truck. It was coming down the dirt road, and I glanced out to my right, and you could see the headlights, and this truck was flying up the road and slid to a stop about from where here to the back of the church is. And as it stopped, it was a truck much like ours. It had a long bed on it, had a canopy over the back, a kind of a cage with tarp on the back, and dark windows. And I was expecting any moment, as we're halfway through this song, I was expecting any moment for the window to drop down and there'd be a shot ring out and one of us was going to drop dead. But it didn't. It finished. We finished singing and the truck just sat there running. And we looked at the pastor and the pastor gave us the signal to sit down. And I remember clearly, young 20-year-old, I was like, I went down to my seat in the front and I got as low as I could go. And I just put my head very far down as I watched the pastor preaching the rest of the time. If someone was going to get hit, it wasn't going to be me. And the pastor preached his heart out, made a call at the end, 14 people, number stuck in my head. I turned around to see women. He had asked the question, who wants to know more about the Creator God? Who wants to know more about this Jesus? He asked us to hand out the handbills. We handed them out, started handing them out to people. There were handbills to tell them how to know more about Jesus. And as I was handing out, Dan was here. I was starting to hand out on this side, and I saw Dan stop for a moment, and then Dan began to just walk out towards the truck. He had his whole stack of handbills. Dan's story. Dan says he gets out to the truck, and he looks in the dark window, goes around to the back, and hits on the back flap, and it rips open. He said, probably there were 15 guys crammed in on two benches, stone cold faces looking at him. And Dan took his stack of handbills as he looked at each of the men and he set it on the back of the bench and sawadikap, katotnakap, sawadikap. As he backed away, I'm sorry, goodbye, I'm sorry. The man began to yell. He was yelling at the driver. In a moment, truck peeled out and took off and did not come back. Well, I'll tell you in just a moment, something that took place in my mind that changed forever the way that I saw God.
So about this time, it's interesting, you know, after we met, when we started telling our stories to each other, how it was very similar in the, even in the timing of during, you know, the months in that semester where, you know, that's what's so incredible, that God can be everywhere and working on each of our hearts, him in Thailand and me in the United States, moving in working in and willing to teach each of us in our journeys. So for me, when I started this conversation with God, and I said, okay, God, I want you to be a part of my life. I didn't know, you know, like I said, I didn't know what that meant, where to go to from there, but God did. And he started changing what I wanted to do. So here, you know, my freshman year, you know, that semester, I had created this friend network that did the things that I had wanted to do. But now I was finding myself not wanting to, I wanted to do different things than what we had been doing. So I would find myself when they'd say, hey, do you want to go to such and such a place? I'd say, no, thank you. I remember after several weeks of saying no, thank you, that I passed one of my friends in the hallway in the dorm, and I remember her stopping me and looking me in the eye and saying, do you think you're better than we are? And I remember that hitting me, and I was so shocked, and I said, no, I don't. I just don't want to do that this weekend. And I remember walking away thinking, Lord, you know, what's for me now? But somehow I didn't feel alone. And I feel like just when I was walking away from one set of friends, God had another thing planned for me. Because one of my suite mates, who's one of my roommates on the other side of my dorm, I didn't realize that she had a walk with God. And we started talking, and it was just the person that I needed to encourage me. And so we started doing things together, and she showed me the practical, just good things about how it is to make good choices and to spend time with God and to have fun doing things that honor him. You know, I think one of the deceptions that Satan puts in our minds is that, you know, you can feel convicted to not do something, but Satan puts in your mind, you know what, if you stop doing this, you're not going to have any more fun. And that's a deception, because when you're convicted to walk away from something, you have to know that God has something planned for your life that's even better, filled with joy, that that other thing didn't have. He's not going to pull you away from one thing just to leave you empty and unhappy. That's not who God is. So he fills you with things and encourages you. So as I'm making this transition, I remember walking to class one day, and I saw this young man that I met eyes with in that activity that we went to on that Sabbath afternoon that I felt embarrassed to see. Here he is walking down the promenade, and our eyes met. And I could see immediately his face lit up, and he went right to me. And he said, I have been wanting to see you for weeks. He said, I just want to apologize for being at that place on that Sabbath afternoon. You probably don't even remember seeing me, he said. And I said, no, I remember seeing you. And he said, I was, when our eyes met, I felt so embarrassed that you had seen me there that when I left, I felt committed that I wasn't going to do that thing again. And I looked at him and I said, the same thing happened to me. And so we were just, I remember us being so joyful and saying, you know what, God just spoke to both of our hearts and you know, was working to reach us by seeing each other.
When the angry men had gone, Pastor called us back over and he said, we need to hold hands and we need to thank God that we are all alive tonight. And as we grabbed hands, never forget him bowing and beginning his prayer. And I just, at that moment, I looked back up, and it was clear again that night. You could just see the stars, but something at that moment just clicked in my mind. And I said, I don't know who you are, but I want to know you, and I want to spend the rest of my life telling people about you. And it was that simple choice in that moment that changed the trajectory of my life. And I tell people all the time that some of us have gradual conversion. Sometimes God is just moving along a little bit, as Julie and I shared our testimonies after we met. We'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. But finding that our testimonies are so different, but sometimes God has to step into those of us that are really hard-headed and be able to say, this is the moment. You make a choice now, or your life is going to go a completely different direction. And when you make that choice, you give him permission to start moving in your life in a way that he didn't have permission to do in the past. And I don't understand all of the spiritual warfare side about this. I do believe there is an absolute battle going on in the background that we cannot see. And there's something about your choices, the decisions that you make, give God permission to do things that he wasn't allowed to have permission to do for whatever reasons. We don't understand all of that. But for me, that's where everything began in an entirely different direction. It was about 2 weeks later, we finally made it to a place where we were able to call our parents. In Thailand at that time, this was back in the early 90s, it was really expensive to make phone calls. It was like $3 a minute. For those of you that have been to Asia or other parts of the world, and you try to call across the other part of the world, and it's super expensive. So I had gotten a calling card, and I was like, I just got a couple of minutes. I got to talk to my mom. And so rang, and sure enough, mom picks up, and I'm like, mom, listen, we almost died in a Muslim village, but I'll tell you about that later. Listen, can you please send me books on how to know God? I want to know him. I want to understand who he is. Sure, baby, I'm happy to do that. Thank you so much, mom. Love you. We were so excited because usually when we got then to Bangkok, which was always on our trips up or down through Thailand, we would go inside and our parents would send us boxes that would be filled with food. I mean, my mom's probably spent that year thousands of dollars sending us veggie meat, you know, almost as expensive as it is here in Newfoundland, I hear, for you guys to get big Franks in a can or whatever. It's really expensive. And so she mailed all this stuff to us, and so we would eat so well when those boxes would come. And so we would go through Bangkok, and sure enough, we got there, climbed out of the truck, and went upstairs, and the secretary was there. She's like, you have a box from your mother, Ken. Yeah, we're going to eat good tonight. And we all go upstairs and gather around the box and slice the box open, and wham, what is it, macaroni and cheese? And it was filled with books. There was like 60 books, and that was it. It was the most disappointing thing. But yet as I clawed through these books, there was one little book that came out with kind of an orange color, and it had the title Grapes by Morris Vinden. And it was all on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, that talked about how to have a relationship with God.
Then when Ken returned to Southern, it was really the first weekend of school that he and I met. I had been asked to lead praise and worship for the first church service, and then his quartet, the four that he was in Thailand with, had been asked to sing special music. And so we met at these back rooms are kind of special because sometimes you can meet the love of your life there.
And that's, single people, this is the great
get
place
involved with church. You might meet someone. So we met and started dating, and when as we were getting to know one another, our stories of where we were and where we are now came out, and we realized that we were at the same place that we had said, God, I want to get to know who you are. I don't know where you're taking me, what you have in mind for me, but I know I want you in my life. And he had made that decision too. So when we realized that we liked each other, I remember looking at each other and saying, do you want to walk this together? Let's get to know God together. So as we were studying the Bible and reading it, I had never even, up to that point, read the Bible all the way through. I had gone to Adventist schools. I'd been raised in an Adventist family. But for myself, I'd never read through the Bible all the way through. And so we said, you know what? Let's start reading it and making it our own. So we started a Bible study together. And as we were studying the Bible, and I think it just started what I was reading and what he was making of my heart, I realized it was such a contrast of the choice I made when I went to university, where I said I don't want God in my life. And I said, God, how did I find myself making that choice right then of saying, God, I don't know if I want you in my life. Let me just figure life without you. And I remember one night he gave me a vivid dream. And in that dream, the lesson was that I had made all these little choices to choose where I decided not, I didn't want Jesus anymore. It was my choices. But those same type of choices that I made to walk away from him, I now can have every opportunity. I have the power to make choices to walk towards him, to study, to read his word. And that was those choices that would form my future.
We don't have time for her to tell you the details of the dream, but one thing that stuck out, and sometime you have to do that, but the devil coming in her dream and telling her, I'm going to make it hell for you to leave me. And to know that when you make that choice, that the battle that starts to go on behind to pull you back to where you were, it's relentless. And for us to journey together. No, go ahead.
But in that, you know, I think when you would say, wow, I don't know if I'd want to face Satan, you know, in your face saying, that'll make it hell for you to leave. In that, because I was already chosen, I said, God, I want to be your child. When he was there, I did not feel fearful. I felt hope and encouragement because I knew he had no power over me.
And the other piece of it is that part of your dream, there was mm-hmm. a group praying for her.
That's right.
That God showed her. And that stuck with us as parents now
yes.
of a 28-year-old and a 25-year-old. And as our kids go through making choices, that we're like, God, how... We raised them to love you and know you. Why are they making some of these choices? And then he's brought us back often to that, to be able to say, you do not understand as parents, we don't understand the power of us praying for our kids and our grandkids and not giving up on that.
He saves our prayers because that group of people that were holding hands that I saw in my dream were representative of people that didn't know each other, but were in my life at different parts of my life. My best friend from high school, my mom, my friend that I talked about that showed me the way forward. There was like six or seven of them and they were holding hands. But those prayers combined together in my dream when I saw it gave me the strength to walk away from what I was in to God. And that's what he does in our lives. We've got to keep praying for yeah. the people that we love.
And then we found a secret that we're going to share with you that in 5 minutes,
yes.
and then this has become the foundation of our ministry. And that's the reason why when we come to a new group of family and friends, we share this, because this principle that we want to share with you changed everything, not only in our lives, but God showed us clearly, this is the foundation for your ministry. And it's something that we know and we've heard about many times, but I think even though we know it in our minds, how many times we neglect it and then we wonder why things fall apart. And it's based on that book, Grapes, and it's based on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And it's based on the verses that Mark, where are you, Mark? He did a great job this morning. Mark, are you still here? Mark that read our scripture? Where are you, Mark? They're downstairs. Great. We're just telling him he did a good job. But the two verses that he read became the foundation of everything, friends. And this is something we want to encourage you with today. But please listen to the words of Jesus. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And the simple point that the Lord kept bringing us back to, anytime that either Julie or myself would realize, like, God, I this thing that I asked to walk away from before, the things that I had brought to Thailand that I started to really wrestle with, that I started to allow God into my life to say, okay, God, I'll talk to you about these things. If you want to take them, it's going to kill me, but go ahead. And then during this whole time, he kept bringing back to say, Ken, you will never get rid of this. You have no power to get rid of this. But I do, God says. But you have to spend time with me. The only way that we are changed is in his presence. The only way that we bear fruit is being with Jesus. You cannot spend 2 hours on Sabbath morning and come to church, which you should do. It's absolutely part of what God wants us to do, to be here together. But you can't then just walk out those doors and leave Jesus sitting in the sanctuary and go about your week and then wonder why you can't stop looking at the websites that you know you shouldn't look at. You can't stop listening to things or saying things, or that foul mouth or whatever just doesn't stop, and you can't figure out why. I try and I try and I try. Because you can't. Because the only way you bear fruit is being with Jesus. It is the foundation that changed everything. And God told us, I mean, it wasn't a booming voice, but it became clear to us in our ministry. Guys, as you become a pastor and you minister to congregations and later on as an administrator, there's one message I want my children to know. Spend time with me. And when you do, it changes everything. And though it is something I mentioned that we know, if we neglect it, we find ourselves fruitless. And we find the most miserable type of Christianity, which is knowing what we should be doing, but having absolutely no power in our lives to be close to Jesus or to do any of those things. And yet we hear his voice. We constantly hear his voice, don't we? Come on, spend time with me. But I'm so busy, Lord. Come on, take that quiet time with me. Because it's so interesting how it finishes when it says down here in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. And I thought that's how he abides in us, is spending time in his word. His word is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It changes us in ways that even if we don't know or understand sometimes what we're reading, being in his word has life. And it fills us in a way and it changes us in a way that nothing else does.
I think sometimes because there's not a tactile thing when you're reading his word and you're actually like picking it up and putting it inside you, that we don't recognize that the spiritual things that we put into our eyes and then into our brains has the same effect as the food we eat. So it's like you sit down and you eat in the morning, and you know that when you put that food in your mouth, that it's going to give you the energy you need to go about your day. And then you go, you know, whether you eat two times or three times a day, you're going back to that source that gives you the energy. Now, sometimes, you know, I can eat and I say, oh, wow, that was so delicious, like that sandwich we ate at the restaurant yesterday. I'm still thinking about it. It was just so amazing. And so I think, wow, that was enjoyable. I was so glad to eat it. And it also gave me the energy I needed. Well, sometimes, though, I eat something, and I'm sure you've eaten it. You know, you sit down and you go, you know what? It didn't really, you know, it wasn't really that delicious. But you still ended up walking away getting the energy that you needed from the food you ate. If you put that thought to the spiritual things, I think we would be more consistent with reading his word. Because I think the deception is when we sit down in the morning or whenever is your time to have time with him, and you read it and you say, oh, wow, that was just boring. I just don't know. And I, you know, it's because it wasn't that great for me. He must not want to speak to me, or it's not that important. And then you go, what? Because it wasn't super exciting, I'm not going to read it anymore. What if we did that with food, when we said, you know what, man, that last meal, it was horrible. Because it was so horrible, I'm never eating again. What would happen? You'd like starve because you need food to eat. It's the same with our spiritual life. It doesn't necessarily matter whether it's super exciting to you one day and not exciting the next. It's by spending time in His Word. The Word is living and active. It's able to change your mind, and it's through that slow transformation that and spending time with Him that it changes your heart, and it gives you the spiritual energy that you need.
We want to close by asking for a commitment from you. We're family, friends. Though we are spread apart by thousands of miles, every place that we go, we find that there are those who, two things. Number one, either you've I don't like to use the term fallen off the wagon, but you're like, I stopped. I know. You sense in your heart that that's what's happened, and you want to come back. And I don't know what the exact, sometimes we go to different places and there's different cultural things that are appropriate and not appropriate, but I do want to come down front here because I know that maybe, and I'm sorry if it's not appropriate here, but there's one thing that when I walked up the aisle and had somebody pray for me at a specific point when I know I needed to just make a change in my mind on that, that it changed everything. And so I'm not afraid to ask if there is somebody here today who you know that God has spoken to you and you want to make that commitment to be like, God, I don't even have the discipline. I sleep in too long, or I stay up way too long at night, and I haven't spent time with you, and I want to be able to make that commitment. I want to have a special prayer. We want to have a special prayer for you this morning, and we're asking that you would come forward. It's okay. This is family. And secondly, I do want to make a call that if there is anybody here this morning who you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never made that choice in that moment to say, God, I don't know who you are, but I want to get to know you. And I don't even really know how to do that. If there's anyone this morning that's your experience and He's brought you here today, I want to invite you to come forward. And we're not going to play the organ and do a long emotional pull. That's not what this is about. This is about making a simple decision. And so for those of you, if there's anybody here this morning who you want to make that commitment, you know you've slacked off on it and you want to make that commitment. Lord, I want to come back. I want to come back fully. I want to invite you to come forward right now. Is there anyone? And have a special prayer for you. And don't be embarrassed. This is your church family. Come on, brother.
He's the one that promises joy, peace in our hearts, no matter what. He promises, He wants to give us these gifts. And it's a beautiful thing to live in, even in the midst of things that we can't control in life. Promises this deep abiding joy and peace. And I'm so thankful for it. And
come on, sister.
Yeah.
Come on. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. We're going to pray a special prayer for protection.
We are not alone.
That's right. And that this journey is one that, as broken people, we need each other.
Yeah.
And we need to encourage each other. And that's what we want this to be today. Anybody else this morning? Anyone? We'll ask you to stand as we have a prayer together. That's okay. You can stand. And anybody else wants to come? Come on. Come on, sister.
Lord, I want to thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you that you've given us family across the globe. I want to thank you for working on each of our hearts. Thank you for your constant forgiveness, for your grace. Thank you for knowing how to reach our hearts. I want to lift these four individuals that are here who have come. You know what's in their hearts, and I'm so thankful for that. I just pray that you will hold them carefully, that you will lead them into the walk that you want them to continue on, Lord. Keep them safe from the evil one. And we look forward to seeing how you continue to develop their story in you.
Lord God, as we think about how much you love us, we know it doesn't make any sense to us, but we believe it. And this morning in our brokenness, whether they've come up front or whether one of your children is standing in the pew and has that heart cry out to you for you to intervene in their life right now, God, I pray that you would rest upon them with your Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I say a special prayer, Lord, for the group that's come up here. Lord, they have a burden in their heart to know you and to love you. And in their own struggle, Lord, I'm asking that you surround them in a special way and that you protect them in their walk forward with you. Mm-hmm. God, I just pray that at every moment, as we hear your voice, that you give us strength to respond to you, Lord, and not in our own stubbornness and brokenness to keep pushing you away, God, but we let you in, and we thank you. And so, Father, I'm lastly just asking for the outpouring of your Spirit upon this church. Yes. Such amazing people in a place where there are so many in these neighborhoods around, Lord, who I know are reaching out to you in their hearts and don't know how to find you. And God, may you help this church be such a shining light in this community. May you glow from every face, Lord, and may you help people to truly find you and to be healed of their brokenness, Lord, and to come to you and into your arms. And so, God, we give you ourselves today, and we place our families before you, and we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 I invite you to stand now as we have our closing hymn, number 524, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Send you off with a blessing. Jude is only one chapter, but the last two verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.